us to our message today. And we have been in this survey of the cross. And if you've not noticed the silly looking confectionery cross behind me, this thing, made from all of the candy wrappers that we've been eating for many, many weeks. So that was a ploy to expand our church size. And no comment. And we are happy to introduce and unveil the sweet cross, the confectionery cross, because honestly, when we look at the cross, when we survey the cross, we may see, if we allow God to remove all the things that obstruct the view of the cross, like the abstract cross in the hall out there, if you let things cover up the simplicity of the gospel message, it becomes abstract. We can easily forget what it's all about. How many in this place know you serve a God that's living because he came and died for you? There is no simpler message than the gospel message, the good news that you and I were bound in our sin, headed for a place called hell, to spend eternity separated from God because of the consequence of sin. Through one man, death entered the whole race. But through one man, Jesus Christ, he came and took the penalty of all of our sins upon himself on that cross. And by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to God the Father, and we have a hope that never spoils or fade. That is the pure gospel message. I don't care what else people try to make it. It's not about cool buildings and it's not about fancy tickles. It really is about Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's why I get up in the morning. It's why I sing. It's why I have joy, because of Jesus. But then we moved on to the next survey of the cross, and I don't know if you remember, but it was the rugged cross. We passed it right through our lobby. A cross made out of pallet wood, ugly and gnarled with all kinds of broken sinews and junk all in it, and it's all bound together with nails and screws, and it resembles the fact that if you and I are trying to carry a load, we are forgetting the reality of the gospel, what the cross has done for each and every one of us. And I believe this is at epidemic levels in America today. People who are calling themselves Christians but carrying heavy loads. And that rugged cross out there made from pallet wood, which carries heavy loads, reminds me what Isaiah the prophet said, that Jesus Christ, that suffering servant of God, carried every one of my griefs and sorrows on that cross. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of junk I'm tempted to carry in this life. And if I carry it, it weighs me down. My shoulders are not big enough or strong enough to carry sickness, disease. It's not big enough or strong enough to carry the anxieties and woes of this life. This life can be tiresome. But when I look at the cross, that rugged cross, I'm reminded that by his stripes, I'm healed. I don't have to carry sickness and disease. He did. And when my mind is plagued with things and I feel overwhelmed and there's a storm in life and I can't even see straight, I remember that when I put my mind on him, that God is the Prince of my peace. When I am wrestling with inner propensity towards sin, I'm reminded what Isaiah says, that is, my iniquities were placed on him. He was bruised and beaten for my iniquities. That means everything has been broken, which brings me to the next cross we looked at. This one right behind me, the cross that cuts. When I survey this cross, I'm reminded that it's through the cross that I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. Every chain has been broken in Jesus' name. Whatever you might believe is bound you to your old way of life is just a lie. It's a mirage. You can never claim, because you're a Christian and because you survey that cross, you can't claim, I'm Irish, that's why I'm angry all the time and drink. You can't say, I'm miserable because I'm married to my wife, and that's why I'm miserable. You can't say that. You can't blame your misery on someone else, and you can't excuse it away with justifications and other things. Why? Because through the cross, it's all been cut off. So much so that there is a freedom that says you have become a new creation in Christ. Your old way of thinking, your old way of living, your old way of doing everything in this life is done and gone with. So much so that Romans 6 says that you should consider yourself dead to sin. Dead to sin. Dead people don't do much, do they? They just sit there. If you put sin and temptation in front of them, they don't move much, do they? Why? They're dead. And so through that cross, you and I must consider that we are dead to our old way and alive to Jesus Christ. And now you live for Christ every single day. Now, I don't know about you, but all of that surveying doesn't all sound sour and bad. It actually begins to stir in me a faith and an excitement, and then it brings me to this cross today. I look at this cross, and it is filled with so much of the sweets that I love. I don't know if you have a sweet tooth, but every single one of the women folk in my household, all five of them, God has implanted in them teeth that crave sweet stuff. Just as much as this guy craves cookies and ice cream, those women in my life crave chocolate and sweet stuff. It is hilarious. They love it. They enjoy it. Why do I cover a cross? And if you look at this, this is a Gothic style cross, something that often symbolizes an old, archaic, dead religion. Think about that. When you think about the time of the Renaissance and you think about all the crusty religions that are potentially in the world where it's just ritual and exercise, mundane activity, repetition upon repetition, often that's what Christianity can be reduced to. It's just a series of things we do. We go to church every Sunday, hopefully. We read our Bibles and we pray before we eat and we pray before we go to bed and things like that. And we call ourselves Christians. And there's these repeated things that make us feel like, yes, we are Christians. But if those things become just forms and we deny the power of God, then it loses its sweetness and it's just a form. Just a religious act that has no sweetness to it or power. And I know this is a temptation for us in this world to lose the sweetness of our Christianity and no longer be that sweet fragrance among men and women. No longer shine with something that's attractive, but kind of carry a little bit of a bitterness and sour. In fact, one of my teachers in Bible school used to say, please, when you came to know Jesus and you were baptized in Jesus' name and you come out of that water, remember you were baptized in living water, not pickle juice. Not pickle juice. So don't be a pickled Christian. Don't be a Christian that has to be embalmed. Be a Christian that's living and vibrant. And it's so true. I think today it's very, very true for many of us. In fact, I almost say it was Spurgeon, if I believe correctly. I didn't write this quote down, but I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said that focusing on Christ, Christ far outweighs, the joy of Christ far outweighs the misery of circumstance. The joy of Christ far outweighs the misery of circumstance. And I really do think that at the core of this message today are two elements. One, you and I, if you're here this morning and you call yourself a believer, a Christian, a Christ follower, you have been divinely appointed to be marked with joy. You are a carrier, not of a virus, but of joy. You're a carrier of joy so much so that when people are around you, they should see it, they should hear it, they should feel it. There should be joy at your core. It's not an act. It's coming from your very core. But I think the other element of today is if you've been divinely appointed for joy, the enemy of that is circumstance. Often it's the situation you find yourself in is in such dire contrast to your calling and to your identity that now you no longer know what you are. You just don't know what you is. Like this, I do not condone this movie, but The Jerk with Steve Martin in it. I don't condone it because I'm sure there's too many bad things in there and I forgot. Back maybe in my unsaved days, I enjoyed it. I don't know. But The Jerk has a point in it. Steve Martin is an absurd comedy, and he was raised. A little white boy was raised in the South in a slave plantation house in a family of all black folk. And he was shocked one day when his mama had to sit him down and say, "Honey, you're not black." Because his circumstances, he was surrounded by black folks, and he just knew, in spite of his skin, he just thought he was a really white black person. And he knew he was black until they broke the news. So sometimes our circumstances actually deceive us to the point where we misunderstand who we really are. And I think that happens to a lot of Christians. They're looking and interpreting their circumstances, and they forget that they're really joy-filled people. So this message is important today. So I guess when I look at this, the key scripture that I would like to highlight is Psalms 92:4. In Psalms 92:4, it says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works." For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. I remember when I turned 16, my pops bought me a $600 Buick Regal that was so old and it didn't have a matching piece of interior. There were so many colors of mauve inside that Buick Regal. I thought it was a miracle. The front, the grill had to, we used baling wire, and we put the grill back together with baling wire and twisted it on. And then we found some weird bolts, and we bolted on what looked like a bumper. And my dad was really smart. He spent $600 on that car, bought it, and then gave it to me. I could have cared less because wheels. And it was just so exciting to have a car that I could call my own that it was okay that I got into like 6 car accidents with it. And one of them was with the police. I know, it was horrible. It was such a sad, sad thing. It was like 3 weeks after I got my license. That was back where they didn't even have the technology to give you the plastic. They just gave you paper. And when I was speeding at 50 through a 25-mile-an-hour school zone, which was really stupid, number one, that was dumb. I had, back in those days, kids my age, when you got a car, you took out the back seat and you put in the biggest set of speakers you could find. How many did that? Come on. That's right, James. That's it. And you turn on your speakers and you made everybody miserable. That's basically what you did. And with the speakers gone, your like rearview mirror just kind of wobbled until it was pointless. And so I never saw the police officer, Ken. I never saw the police officer chasing me for like 5 miles until he called in 4 other police officers for support. And then when I pulled in to my friend who was in the car with me, when I pulled into his house, which then I realized wasn't my friend's house, I did not notice that the cops all boxed me in thinking I was trying to escape and I was a criminal. Because if you look at that big Buick Regal, you thought I was a criminal. And then they boxed me in. And so then when my friend teased me and called me an idiot for parking next door to his house, I got mad, put it in reverse, and then floored it. Yeah, I went right over the cop car. I still remember Officer Prophet. He was a great guy. He got out of that car, and it was just like Dukes of Hazzard and Officer Pico train. He couldn't even talk. He was so upset. And then when he saw the papers, he just started going, "Let's go call your mommy. Let's go call your." And I looked at that car, And all the future things that I was going to have with that car, all the joys and the excitements. And when I saw it, it was such a cool gift. If you would have saw my reaction, you would have thought I just won the lottery. I was jumping around like a little sprite. I was, I was so excited. And it was the best thing in the world. And you know, when we think of the things that we've received in this life that are so exciting and a joy to us, it is nothing compared to the work that God has done through the cross for you and I. I'm so sorry that words are inadequate to infuse everyone in this room with the emotional impact of the joy of the cross. I can't tell you what it's like to bite into chocolate. But when you bite into it yourself, you stop listening to anybody else's description. You almost tell them, shh, I'm enjoying this. And you begin to just taste for yourself. That's why I believe God said, taste and see. Don't hear and see. Taste and see the sweetness of the cross. Taste and see how wonderful it is. All those other surveys of the cross, when it begins to be a reality for you, things change in your core and you walk differently, you feel differently, and it is totally disconnected from circumstance. Therein enters the Achilles heel of the enemy. Because if the enemy can distract and diminish and pull us away from the one thing that is the anchor to our joy, that work of the cross, if he can distract and pull us away from that, then he can lead us down a path that ends in misery, confusion, or at the very least, just diminished joy. You're not quite as happy. Why? Because you're on a different path. You're looking somewhere else. You forgot what you shouldn't have forgotten. How sweet it is to trust in Jesus and to know Jesus. See, I have been reading this book by Judson Cornwell called Back to the Basics. And in this book, there's a section where he just says, Christians enjoy. And you know what? I felt like I know what joy is. But as I begin to read through the simplicity of what he's saying, I forget so much about joy. And then I read these scriptures and I read his exposition and I just go, oh God, how quick do we leave the joy of our salvation? And we shouldn't do that. There is joy, and it's like a well that never runs dry. And so we've got to pull from it often. Now, here's what I would say are some observations about our Christian joy. And I'm just going to give you a few. You make note of them, maybe mentally, and then hopefully we're recording this. And if you need to, you can get the references from the recording. Here's what I observe from the joy that we should have and the source of it. Number one, Psalms 51, 8 and 12 says it so plainly. There's joy over your salvation. Amen? Amen says you agree with that. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, the kingdom of God is made of this stuff. The source of joy, what? The kingdom of God is made of this stuff. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There is a joy. The kingdom of God is actually made. There is substance of it is joy. I love that. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. You know, it's funny to think about this, but it's the very second fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians. If you look at Galatians 5:22, you know, love is the big one, right? That's the big booyah. That's the yeah. But then right after love is joy. I don't want anything if I don't got love, but what good is love if you don't got joy? I got a really depressing love. I don't want a depressing love. I want a joyful love. And so there is, just out of the fruit of the Spirit, there is joy. And then in Psalms 105, when I made that mention that you and I are marked for joy? It comes out of the precedent that was set in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it says in Psalms 105:43 that we were marked like the Israelites were marked. They were a people called to come out of Egypt into the promised land because of divine joy. And you know, part of the reason God sent his only son was the joy of fellowship and knowing you and having that open door to get to know you. I don't know if you've ever had a joy of knowing somebody, but there is nothing like it. Dr. Henry Cloud says there's two sources of joy in our living experience. When you live life as a human being, you get two experiential sources of joy. The first is on a soulful level, it's spiritual joy. But the second is on a human relationship level, and that's through people. So you get joy from God and you get joy from others. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been around a person, you probably call them your best friend, and they make you laugh so much that you'd spit milk out your nose, you pass gas in the wrong times in the wrong places, you look like a fool, and then you forget the fact that there is some decorum to life. You don't care. Why? You with your buddy and you just laugh and you act silly and stupid. I have many people that bring that quality out of me. Amen. There are times where I, looking back on it, I just go, oh, Lord, what did I do? What did I do? I remember one time, there's one of my good friends named Shannon. Shannon and I would laugh so hard, our sides would split. In fact, we have so many stories. I remember one time we were sleeping in a tent on the border of New Mexico, Phoenix, or New Mexico, Arizona, and then getting real close to the southern border of Old Mexico. And I had a bunch of stores that I had set up where I was selling fireworks to people who probably should never have fireworks. And in order to save in the one particular tent, we had over almost $60,000 of product, just of product. Well, we were surrounded, literally surrounded in neighborhoods with all these vatos, cholos, and these bad dudes. Bad dudes who would come and steal stuff. And so, like where the DEA would like do bust right in our like parking lot where we were at. And so we slept in the tent, two grown men with a dog. And the dog was of no use because he was scared of all of the bugs. And so he was just petrified. And so we drugged him and he was just kind of very funny. And I remember laughing so hard because we was both in our shorts and it was in the middle of the night and these 9-year-old Hispanic kids broke into the tent and they all filled their arms with stuff and my dog was hiding from them. Shannon had this CPAP thing on, so, you know, think of go like, you know, and stuff like that. I mean, and here we are, we're sleeping in cots for, I don't know, this is probably the fifth or sixth night, so we're both delirious at this point. We're miserable and sore, and it's probably 2:00 in the morning, and then these criminals come in, and he wakes up. All I remember to this day is noise, and me getting up and seeing little blurs of brown everywhere. And then we both started running in two directions out of the tent, yelling whatever came to our mind. It was all pure and clean. We did not curse. And it wasn't until we got to the other end of the parking lot that they were faster than us. And then we realized we were in our boxers. And we were like, ah! And then we just started laughing. We just started laughing. And I look at that and I think, you know what? Those are moments that you share with your closest friends and you just repeat those moments together and then you just start laughing again and you start enjoying it again all over and you relive it over and over again. What I'm talking about is the joy in just relationship. And you and I were divinely appointed to have joy with your relationship with God. When was the last time God has touched your heart in such a way where you belly laughed with him? Have you ever belly laughed with God? Have you ever read something in Scripture where suddenly you were like, I mean, I'm sorry that I should probably be holy. Oh, my Lord, that is hilarious. where it's like, I think I'm reading this wrong or something, God. And he's like, you are, and you're an idiot, you know? And then you're like, right, it's so funny. And now I feel like this is hilarious. This is great, God. Actually, this gives me joy. And then you just begin to bubble up over something. Maybe it's the freedom or the joy that you had from something that used to really be a source of sadness or weight. Suddenly now it's been broken, and now in its place you have nothing but happiness. And now it just seems absurd, and then you just giggle and laugh because God changed everything. If you haven't belly laughed with God, you haven't developed that close-knit relationship that you desperately need. You have to enjoy your Savior. You have to love Him and find that place where you can enjoy Him almost as much as He's enjoying you. Because I guarantee you, He watches you and laughs. We're marked with joy like the Israelites. The other thing is this. In 1 Chronicles 16, you read through 7 through 10, and then again in verses 31 through 33, you hear how David was recounting the fact that the whole earth is marked with joy to the point where there's a repetitiveness about it, where the earth itself is joying over God over and over again, rejoicing. Trees rejoice over God. The seas, the hills, everything's rejoicing. The skies rejoice. Everything is rejoicing over God. If the earth was a living person, it would be constantly laughing and enjoying and rejoicing with God. Have you ever just been overwhelmed at the beauty of nature? Man, there is joy in just the creation that's around us. Psalm 16:11 says, there is joy in God's presence, pleasures forevermore. What I would highlight with this is I would compare it with what is contrasted. Have you ever been in a place where you just feel bad and you feel miserable and you feel like you're in an unhappy place, so to speak? I'll tell you why. You've forgotten the presence of God and the indwelling presence of the Lord. John 15 says that if you abide in Him, if His words abide in you, there is this overwhelming sense of God supplying your every need, so you do not have to go without. You have a source of strength. But here's the thing. Abiding in the presence of God is not the same as saying you're a Christian and have been a Christian for a long time. If you remember from a Wednesday night, we talked about the glory of God one night in prayer. We were talking about prayer. We were talking about the focused presence of God and the glory of God. And we were saying if we're going to pray, you have to be in the presence of God. Seek Him while He may be found. That doesn't mean God isn't omnipresent. He is always, all places, all the time. But when it means to seek Him while He may be found, it means there is an expressed awareness to the presence of the Lord, where there is nothing distracting you or pulling away from your focus. It's like when a mother tells a little kid, look at me when I'm talking to you. It's like the presence of the Lord has to have your focus and His focus so that there can be real communication. That's the presence, the awareness of God's momentary existence in your life. And so when it comes to the presence of God being the fullness of joy, sometimes you might be a Christian, but you just stopped abiding in God's presence. It became old hat. It became form and no longer has the sweetness. It just looks like an old archaic cross. I'm telling you, if that's surprising to you that you don't have joy, but you have form, wake up. Form has not saved anybody. A living, breathing Savior named Jesus, who wants a relationship with you every moment of every day, saved you. Now that's something to get up for, and that's something to enjoy every day. That's where power and that presence brings joy in your life. The last two things I would say is Proverbs 15:13, 15:17, and 17:22. So Proverbs 15:13 and 15, and then Proverbs 17:22. It says that joy is like medicine or like a feast. So joy is medicine to your soul. It's like a feast for your soul. And some of us, We don't need a new possession. We need more joy. And that joy comes from the presence of the Lord and a couple other things too, I believe. The last thing is in Nehemiah 8:10, what we're seeing here is Ezra, in this part of history, as Ezra was rebuilding and restoring so much in the Israel nation, in Israel as a nation, they were reading the book of the law and they began to weep over the things that were so stolen and forgotten in their culture. They forgot God, basically. And as they were remembering God, they began to weep with great sorrow over how much has been forgotten. And so then in Nehemiah's account, he basically tells the people, hey, stop it. Stop your whining. Okay. As a father or a mother, have you ever told any child to knock it off and stop whining? I have. I don't know if someday my kids are going to confess to me, Dad, that is the most irritating thing in the world when we're crying and we're really sobbing and you come in and go, knock it off. Or my other quotes, rub it out, walk it off. It doesn't hurt. Those are my stock answers, I think. I say kind of a bit of all those. And then occasionally I'll try and hug. You know, I'll be like, all right, I'll hug you. All right, now knock it off. No, so like that. And this is what Nehemiah writes. He basically says, people, knock it off. You can't wail and you can't mourn. I want you to stop it all. I want you to put on garments of praise. I want you to get some good food together. I want you to go barbecue and have a tailgate party, okay? I want you to gab all your friends and I want you some good fun. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you're going to zap your very energy walking around all the time. And I'll tell you, if you've ever been around Christians who only are codependent, just do them a favor. Do you know what I mean when you have a codependent Christian? They don't feel close to the Lord unless he's whooping them. Oh, show me how much you love me. Oh, it's so good. You really pointed out bad stuff. Oh, it's so bad. I hate it how you hurt me so good. Do it again. Do it again. I'm such a sinner. Oh, God, so bad. Now I know you love me. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Sometimes I've been around people like that. Do them a favor. Smack them. Just smack them. It's kind of like those old silver screen movies where Bogart would smack the lady and be like, knock it off. Can you imagine doing that today in a movie? That's just not politically correct. You don't smack women anymore. I guess you had to be Humphrey Bogart to be able to get away with that. You know, knock it off, woman. And I know you love me. And then they kiss funny too, don't they? And then they do you see it? Sorry. This is why I am distracted, aren't I? I am totally distracted. He says, cut it off, cut it off. Do you know what I'm talking about, though, in the old classic movies? They don't kiss like normal people. Petray and I laugh about this whenever we see it. You see the Bogart, you see the Ingrid Bergman or whoever it is or something like that, and they look at each other, and then they don't kiss normal. They, like, attack. And then they just press their faces together as hard as they can. And I'm like, man, that is the most violent, angry kiss I've ever seen. So for those married or practicing marriage, would today kiss like that once and see if it's good at all. It's not. It's not normal. So that was back in the area where they still slept in two twin beds on opposite sides of the room. Now I need to stop. I need to stop. Okay. And I look at all of this. Where in the world was I going with that, Petraea? I don't even know. I got totally sidetracked with old silver screen movies. And, I know what it was. Because there are times where you have to say, stop the wah-wah party and the wailing, knock it off, and enjoy God. And I think a lot of times we just forget that God is more fun than the world. And if it's the other way around, no wonder people don't come running to Jesus. And I just, when I hear Jesus' dinner bell ringing, I come running from anywhere. When I hear that sweet Spirit of God say, hey, I want to spend some special time with you, I come running from anywhere. Why? Because it just is better than anything else. And I think the world is looking for what we've found. They're looking for a sweet cross. And they're trying all kinds of substitutes out. They're trying substitutes out that the sweetness fades so quick, they're left with nothing but disappointment and discouragement. I remember in the biography by Deion Sanders when he won a Super Bowl, and in particular, a particular event where he won a Super Bowl, and he was in Dallas celebrating at a hotel, and instead of going down to the celebration party, he just went right up to his bedroom and he went to bed. He just bought a Ferrari, Ferrari that week. He just won a Super Bowl, and he really had accomplished so much at such a young age, and his wife had said, "What? Why are you not down celebrating?" And he just responded to her. He said, it's not doing it for me anymore. All of the things he wanted in life, he had achieved at a young age, and he discovered it was a fleeting sweetness, and he was still looking for a substance that would not spoil or fade. He was looking for a sweetness that's right here in the cross. So church, as we wrap up today's message, this is my heart. This is why I'm saying a survey of the cross is important for us. We cannot let Satan steal the focus on the sweetness of Jesus and the sweetness of your Christianity. And this is important for us to remember it in closing like this. In John 10:10, it says that there is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God comes to bring life and life more abundant. A sweetness that doesn't compare to anything else in this life. But I know in every one of our lives, there is an enemy, and his primary objective is to do whatever it takes to steal your joy. To steal that joy and the sweetness of your Christianity away. Because if he can steal the sweetness from you and turn sweet waters into bitter waters, if he could take you and instead of being baptized in the rivers of living water, baptize you in pickle juice and embalm you as a Christian, then you are dead and useless in your Christianity. You're not winning the lost by sheer example. You're not carrying a deposit of sweetness in you anymore. You have to find that sweetness because it's been stolen. And I tell you, do not let the enemy deceive and steal the sweetness of your Christianity today. How can he do that? He'll distract you from the simple message of the cross and what you've been set free from. He'll distract you from Jesus. Don't be distracted, Christian. He'll distract you from the presence of God and from having that relationship with God. Don't reduce your Christianity to form and ritual. Keep your relationship alive. You do not want your relationship with God to be like the old song, "The Thrill Is Gone." Keep the thrill alive. Keep the thrill alive. Fall in love today again with the Word of God. Fall in love again with the presence of God. Fall in love with the joy of your salvation, what you've been set free from. Let that permeate every fiber of your soul and let it be in direct defiance to Satan's plan to steal that joy. Don't let sickness steal it. Don't let anxieties and worries and cares of this life choke it out. Don't let habit of Christianity that's just caught up in being sad and mournful, don't let that choke it out. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to ask if you've been stirred today to remember the joy. I want to encourage you with this scripture because it really matters. If you take this message today, you have an obligation. I believe you have an obligation. The Word of God doesn't benefit you if you don't mix it with faith. Let me say that again. The Word of God will have no profit for you if you don't mix it with action. You've got to mix with action. You've got to put it into steps. You got to put it into some kind of response. You got to do something with it. Like last week, you have to praise God for victories even before you might see them come to pass. Why? Because it's the reality. It's what you know to be true. Whether or not you've experienced it yet, it is still the truth. And so you praise God because He is a miracle working God. Not because you maybe got the hand yet, but your faith says you do. So you praise Him and you dance on the head of the enemy. And so what do you do with this message today? I read this section of scripture, 1 Peter 1:8 through 9 says, though you have not seen Jesus, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him right now, you believe in Him and you are filled with an inexpressible joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, and it's the salvation of your very soul. Church, mix this message today with your faith. There is no justifiable reason for you to be a sourpuss and a Christian. You have the sweetest message of all. All you have to do is remember, you are receiving the goal of your faith today. If you're going through a hard time, you're receiving the goal of your faith. If you're going through a high time, goal of your faith. That's something to celebrate. You're becoming more like Jesus. And every day is a day closer to that day, that moment where you're going to see Jesus face to face, and He will hopefully put His arms around you and say, well done, my fun-loving, faithful, happy servant. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven that is built on joy. If something spoke to you today, I just want you to close your eyes and I want you to open up your heart to the Lord today. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, in this moment, we just open our hearts to You and we say, God, do what You want to do in us today. Would You deposit in a supernatural way, deposit in each and every one of us an inexpressible joy because of our faith in You. Lord, right now I pray for anyone in this room that's been walking around in the garments of sorrow. I pray that those garments of sadness be just put off in this moment, and You just supernaturally put on them a garment of praise, a garment of rejoicing. Lord, we refuse right now, someone else, we refuse in the overwhelming weight of sicknesses or disease to carry that as our identity. Lord, I pray right now for a deposit of joy in the midst of dealing with sickness. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Lord, for the spirit of heaviness, I thank You right now that You remove over people in this place right now. If there is a spirit of heaviness on you, a mindset and an attitude of heaviness, you just feel so bored and weighed down, just turn your attention toward the Lord right now. He's going to do something in your life. You receive this in faith. You receive it in faith right now. In Jesus' name, I speak to that heaviness and I declare it gone, broken in Jesus' name. Break that heaviness. Break that heaviness. Let it be removed from them. And in place of that heaviness, I pray for a cloud lightness. I pray for a joy that permeates every part of their being. Right now, Lord, let it be seen by family and friends. Let it be seen by co-workers. Lord, let it be reflected in their countenance. Let there be no residue of that heaviness. In Jesus' name, right now. I just felt in my spirit that someone is expecting negative things, and the Lord is using this message today to say, stop expecting bad stuff and start expecting sweet stuff. If that's something that you needed to hear, would you just raise your hand right now? If you needed to hear, stop expecting bad stuff and start expecting the sweetness of God, then you need to receive it in faith. God is changing your expectation. No more fearful expectation of harm, because you are a child of God. I'm speaking to you right now. You're a child of God, and there is nothing but good in store for you right now. I want you to hear it. Stop listening to the enemy. Stop listening to the enemy's lies. God's got candy in store for you. He's not going to give you a snake. He's going to give you a candy. Amen. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we just seal this day in the Spirit of God right now. We say thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you do. And I ask for your blessing on every single person here. Holy Spirit, come and rest on them like a dove in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, be blessed. Go in Jesus' name. Have some cookies and some coffee. If you need some prayer, come down. We'd love to pray with you. Gospel washed me.